Can a saved person die with even one unrepentant sin and still be admitted into heaven? Once saved, always saved? The Salvation Army Handbook on Doctrine that was last published in 1969, Salvation Army Handbook on Doctrine says this: some truly converted people have fallen from grace, and the danger of doing so threatens every Christian. Immediately, you recognize that the issue we're about to delve into is a hotly debated issue. Some theologians teach, as the Salvation Army Handbook on Theology just taught, that you can lose your salvation. Others teach emphatically that you cannot lose your salvation. Yet some still have many doubts. All of us perhaps have either encountered someone or personally had spirits of times of doubt or hesitation or uncertainty surrounding salvation. Perhaps you or others you've come into contact with are baffled by the complexity of an adulthood which seems unrelated to the simple confession of faith you had as a child. Perhaps you or someone you know had the thrill of a dramatic conversion experience, only to have that thrill wear off over time and replace with the tedium of church, and now you begin to doubt. Perhaps your life or someone else's have been lashed by physical illness, financial disasters, or domestic strife, and the faith that you once had and were enthralled by now begins to wane, and with it comes doubt. And whatever the circumstances, I think it's fair to say either us personally or someone we came into contact with, though if you've been saved for any period of time, you know that doubts can become a part of the Christian walk. But no book is more realistic with regard to doubts and the doubts that assail frail humans than the Bible is. And it's for that reason we'll read often that the Bible gives to us words of assurance, comfort, and conviction. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says that Paul is writing in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. I want you to be fully persuaded of what you believe. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 says, hold their first confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says he is writing with full assurance of the hope. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 says he's writing with confidence through Christ toward God. And the obvious theme then that runs from the pages of the Old Testament on through the New is that God wants his people to be confident, fully assured, convinced of what they believe about their faith and their eternal security. The eternal security of the believer, then, is a precious truth of Scripture, but it's often misunderstood. So to clarify, let's give a good place to start is give a working definition. The eternal security of the believer is an objective work of God that ensures that once the gift of salvation has been received, it cannot be lost. Now, that's eternal security. Let's analyze that definition. I'll leave it on the screen. We'll work it through. It is an objective work. By this, I mean that eternal security is not based on or influenced by one's subjective feelings or opinions. Instead, it's rooted in unchangeable facts and truth that it exists independent of ourselves. It is an objective work. And it is the work of God. Eternal security is something God provides. It is not something that the believer must retain through discipline and hard work. The believer does not earn or keep eternal security, but rather simply receives it from God. It is the gift of salvation. It is likewise gift of salvation eternally endowed by God. You did not earn your salvation, nor do you earn the trust of your salvation. Thirdly, once the gift of salvation has been received, you see in the definition, it is the eternal security of the believer is an objective work of God that ensures once the gift of salvation has been received. Only those who put their trust in the person and work of Jesus for salvation are kept eternally secure. Neither a profession of faith nor the mere claim to be hard at work for Christ by virtue of your mouth alone is enough to be kept eternally secure, because it is not even then enough words alone to save you. Repentance is necessary for the work to secure salvation. Therefore, it is only extended to those who have truly received Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is not extended to those that say they are saved. Christ himself would put it this way. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, I didn't know who you were. And so it's not just the mere profession of faith that saves, it's also the reception, it's the reception of faith that saved. And lastly, in the definition, it cannot ever be lost. Those who have trusted Jesus for salvation will never be consigned to hell. No matter how far they may wander from the life of the Savior, he will never abandon them, but will certainly bring them to glory. This is eternally secure. Not only is this important to define eternally secure, though, it's also important and equally important, I would argue, to point out the differences between eternally secure and perhaps other ideas that we may have been learning about. Again, the question itself was asked this way to review in your mind. Can a saved person die with even one unrepentant sin and still be admitted into heaven? Once saved, always saved. Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge Christ died to save you from all of your sins. Can you be saved if you had an unrepentant sin? No, that would mean then that Christ died for the sins you can remember. Aren't you thankful that God saved you from all of your sins? So, first of all, we must recognize eternal security is not the same as assurance. The former focuses on the work of the triune God. The latter is concerned with the believer's subjected sense of security. Put another way, eternal security is true and objective. It's a fact. Assurance is based on how you feel for that day. Is it fair to say that there will be believers that will doubt their salvation? We have to say yes, because even the Gospel of Luke acknowledges that John the Baptist at one point doubted his salvation. So eternal security and assurance are not the same things. So we can have assurance of our salvation, and we should encourage that. Secondly, eternal security is not the same necessarily as perseverance. Eternal security focuses, again, on the work of the triune God. The perseverance means that the believer can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Therefore, perseverance emphasizes the result or effect of eternal security. It's the end of the road. We're talking about the beginning or middle here. And eternal security is not the same as once saved, always saved. As noted repeatedly, eternal security is the work of the triune God in ensuring the gift of salvation is never lost. And I would say not necessarily the same as once saved, always saved. I understand the point of that phrase, but I also understand that there can be some tripwires along the way. That phrase, once saved, always saved, can be misleading and is often misused by suggesting that believers are saved, or people are saved, we should say, even if they never evidence any kind of change in their life whatsoever. And although some believers may evidence very little fruit or very little change, all believers will evidence fruit at some point. It is impossible then for someone to say they are saved and never have any growth in their life. And so there's a tripwire along the way. I wouldn't die on this hill. But sometimes people will say, well, once saved, always saved. Yeah, they're saved. They may never show it, but they're saved. No, the Bible doesn't go that far. But what are some possible causes for people to be doubting? We could go that far. A believer, although eternally secure through the work of God, may nevertheless lack assurance of their salvation and doubt. What would be some causes? Even from the life of John the Baptist, we can see they doubt the reality of their commitment. This may be the result of an inability to pinpoint the moment of conversion. Or perhaps, by God's grace, they have come into new understandings of God and His Word that begin to cast doubts on their prior understandings, and they question that. I even heard recently of young people who doubted if they were saved because they could not remember the date of their salvation. And actually, some well-meaning teachers had taught them that. That's a troubling teaching from a teacher. The truth is, we should know that we are saved by, as Christ even himself, or John would say, people know you are God's workers by your fruits. That's how you're knowing them. And even in assessment of your own self, that's true. Works do not save anybody, but works are a product of a saved life. So there may be some that would say, well, I don't remember it was at 8 o'clock on July 13th of whatever year. You say, I don't remember that. But I remember all, you know, a lot of the other things that surround that. I know I'm saved. Yeah. Sometimes people will doubt because of their commitment. They can't. Or perhaps they doubt because of the correctness of the procedure. Doubts may arise. You say, well, I didn't pray right. I didn't bow my head right. I just wasn't correct in how I did it. By the way, if you're ever asking, this is just kind of a rabbit to chase, but it's an important one. You'll never see me do a sinner's prayer from the pulpit where I'll say, if you want to be saved, repeat after me. I will never, ever, 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 ever do that. Because the confession is made by the mouth. That person ought to be the one praying. When I'm leading someone to the Lord, I will always say, why don't you now? I'll say, I'm certainly welcome. I would love to pray right now for you, but you need to be the one to pray. I'm not going to put words in your mouth. And oftentimes, if it's someone who's not church, they'll say, well, what do I say? How do I pray? And I say, prayer is talking to God. And say, so what do you need to do? And often they'll repeat, if they're ready to be saved, they'll repeat back to me what they need to do and need to repent of my sins. And I say, exactly. Now tell God that, right? And they will. And often those are some of the most beautiful prayers you'll ever be a part of. And these, if you've been around someone who's never been a part of church culture, they don't understand praying, I love listening to them pray because they don't know all of the Christianese, you know? They don't know, do I fold my hands and bow my eyes? And I was with one young man that was getting saved, and he didn't know how to pray, and he just looked up as he figured that's where God is. And he looked up, and he said, God, I never knew you existed. I denied it, but now I do. I want you to be listening to me. You good with this right now? And then he started talking, right? It was pretty fascinating, this simple faith. But sometimes people, as they grow out of that simple faith and they begin to get these Christianese ideas and think, well, I didn't pray right. You know, my procedure was wrong. Really, it's not about the procedure, is it? Or sometimes sin has entered in their life. A lack of assurance can be a result of sin in one's life. The Bible even tells us that when I keep sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so in this silence period, they're thinking, well, I lost my salvation. It's not what that's about. Now, there's certainly a doctrine. You need to repent of that. You need to make that right. Or they may doubt because they reject the doctrine of eternal security. If one does not believe in the doctrine of eternal security, they will inevitably lack a sense of assurance because eventually, when you boil it all down, if you deny eternal security, you are believing a works-based salvation. Because you are saying that eventually I have to not only, you might say, well, I'm not saying, no, Jesus did that at the beginning, but you're saying, but to retain that now, I have to work and do right. It does end up being a works-based salvation, and as such, it will bring doubt into life. So next time you continue to explore this, it is a cherished doctrine and one you should hold well. I would say that it is a fundamental doctrine that we must accept as being true from Scripture.